Well, good morning, Trinity family. Happy Freedom Celebration 4th of July weekend. Thank you for being here, and thank you for being in God's house. And this is what I know about God. This is what the Bible says about him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you come out on weekends like this, these are diligently seeking weekends, and I know God is going to reward you for that. Would you stand as we look into God's Word? We are beginning a new series today called Healthy in Every Way. How many like to be healthy in every way? Healthy in every way. Well, we're going to be talking about spiritually. We're not going to hit those other points that we all might get a little bit nervous about. And what we've done is we have looked back over the prayer requests that came in during the 21 days of prayer and fasting in January, and we kind of categorized what are the main prayer requests. Where's the heart of the Trinity family congregation? What are your major needs? And today, as we begin with sanctification, we're going to. And actually, in the coming weeks, we're going to flesh out a little bit more detail some of these areas. But I think this is maybe the most important thing, God sanctifying us, God bringing us closer to himself. We're going to read from John, the 15th chapter, a familiar passage to most of us about the vine and the branches. And hopefully, as you walk away today, you're going to see it in a little different perspective that may help you in your prayer life and in your sanctification process. Let me begin reading. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Let's read these words together in italics. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. That I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love, and when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And let's read together. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. How many of you came in with joy? How many of you going to go out with greater joy? Let his joy be full in us. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look into your word today, again, may it be life to us. May it bring healing. May it bring hope. Lord, we thank you that there is no condemnation today, but yet there are words that exhort us and admonish us. And as we look at the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, may they again bring healing in our lives. Process us, sanctify us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. Sanctification, let me give you, say that word with me one time. Some of you have never even said that word in your life, probably. Sanctification, being sanctified. Sanctification, in a real brief description, is ritual or moral purity. So when the priest would go into the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament, they would become pure, they were ritually pure, they would wash their hands, they would have to have not touched a dead body. There was a process there, there was a sanctifying, a separation, or we think of a moral purity. In the New Testament, the word is used about 10 times, it's used as a verb about 30 times, and as a noun 220 times, and the way it expresses itself as a noun in the New Testament in the English language is this one word, saint. How many of you are saints? Everybody who's a believer is a saint, right? We are saints. That you don't have to wait for somebody in Rome to venerate you and to say you did a miracle or raising kids. That's a miracle, right? A lot of us have done miracles. It's not about that. It's about being separated. It's about being set apart for the service of God. That's who saints are. And so we are separated from the world. We're joined with God, and that's the process of being sanctified. And ongoing, we die daily. We're being sanctified. Now, sanctification in our Christian walk is really, as we're going to learn today, it's more important than overcoming the circumstances of life. How many of you have faced difficult circumstances in life or difficult people? And don't look at your husband or your wife or your kids, but you've gone through difficult things in life. But yet, there's this internal thing that's actually more important than how we handle those external things. It will affect how we do how we handle them. Now, here's a couple questions for you. How can someone who is very controlling become someone who can maybe take their hands off of some situations and relax and let God take control? How can someone who's very distrusting, maybe things that have happened in their life, begin to trust again, trust in people and trust in God? You know, many Christians think that they are able to kind of put their Christian walk on cruise control. Now, Christianity or a spiritual walk is very much like everything else that's physical or spiritual in life. If something physically, if it's not growing, it's what? It's dying. It doesn't just stop and you've got all these leaves on the tree and in August and it just stays and all through the winter it just and nothing's happening. Something has to be happening or else it goes backwards. Spiritually, if we're not growing, we're dying. We're atrophying. There's an atrophy that's setting in. And I get out and ride on my bike. Got out early yesterday before it hit 130 degrees or whatever it hit here yesterday. About 7 o'clock went out for that bike ride, and I can tell when I haven't ridden for a long time because my speed, it doesn't just say, okay, George, your average speed's always going to be 15 miles an hour. If I haven't ridden for a while, the average speed may drop back to 14. I've got to go forward again. And some of us in our Christian walk, some of us have been to a place of sanctification where God's doing some wonderful things, and then we've kind of not worked on it. And you know what's happened? Some of the things that were sanctified before, some of the issues that we had gotten over before, we default and we start doing those things again. I was watching some golf. Anybody, any golfers here? I'm not a good golfer, but I like to watch golf, talk about golf. And the commentator was saying, you know, when these pros are out there, they've had all the training, they've got the best coaches. And when it's Sunday and it's the U.S. Open or when the pressure is on, generally the golfer will default to their old swing and not do the thing that they should be doing. And some of us, in that sanctification process, if we're not on top of that, we default to our old issues and not our sanctified self. There is a necessity for us to be walking through the sanctification process. Now let's look at the text. Let me give you a few thoughts from the text. The first thought is this: what is the source of our sanctification? How does this process happen? The source of our sanctification is Christ the vine. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." We are organically attached to Christ through salvation. Without Christ, there is no possibility of fruitfulness. Without Christ, we cannot grow. You can't cut the branch off. You cut the branch off and lay it on the ground, what's going to happen? Especially in Baltimore summer, it's going to be dead very quickly. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, as you look at the metaphor, it's really maybe a more powerful metaphor than I'm the good shepherd and you're the sheep. Maybe it's even a stronger metaphor than the father with the prodigal son. This is, we are organically attached to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it's described this way: "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father," read this with me, "now we also may live new lives." New lives. We describe it, we say in English, we say we are born again. We are born again. We have a new life in Christ. You know, in the reality, we all have personal behaviors or changes that we want to make in our lives. Anybody with me with that? You've got some, I wish I didn't react this way. Oh, I wish I didn't have this anxiety. I wish I didn't have this level of frustration. Or maybe Again, your family members want you to change. Maybe you don't want to change, but there is a desire to change. And sometimes when we look at change, we just think about some kind of character behavior change and some circumstance that's going to change us from the outside. My son Anthony gave me this Father's Day card. He said, this kind of describes the circumstantial behavior. He says, "Dad, when you look at me, try not to see all the hours of worry I caused you. Try not to think of the thousands, it should have been millions of dollars you've invested in me. Try not to remember the anxiety, frustration, and just pure torture I've put you through." Any of you have children like that? Some of you were those children, right? "Instead, think of what a great little character builder I've been." Yeah, thanks, Anthony. And sometimes we think that, well, that's how life changes. God's going to bring all these circumstances, and we don't think about this change taking place internally. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, we read, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." Read this with me. "We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." It's the sanctification process. The divine nature of God becomes us through the vine, and now we can fill the promises that God has for us. Now, as we look at the text, probably most of you, like me, have looked at the text, and we like the part of the text that says, "You can ask anything in my name, and I will do it." How many of you like that? Come on, the rest of you, be honest. How many of you like that? Everybody likes that. Oh, God, you know, you can change this. You can change my spouse. You can change my boss. You can change this. You can. God, would you change that? And typically, I think probably, I don't know, maybe 90% of the time this is prayed, maybe even more than that, that's what we pray about. God, would you change my kids? God, would you change these circumstances? Ask for anything. This is probably, though, the most important ask that Christ ever talked about. Now, how many think, you say, "Well, God, I'd like to be a soul winner. I'd like to win 1,000 people to Jesus Christ this year." How many of you know that'd be a great ask, wouldn't it? That'd be a wonderful ask. I understand that. That's wonderful. What if you'd say, "God, can you just give me divine health? God, I want to ask for divine health so I can do your will and so that nothing inhibits me from expressing Jesus' love around the world or in my community." That's a wonderful ask. God, I want everybody in my family to go to heaven. Anybody here with me? You want everybody in your family? That's a wonderful ask. Those are wonderful things to pray for. But what about this? God, I need to change. God, I got some stuff I need to grow. And what's he talking about here? The fruit that he's talking about here is, it's not how many did you win to Jesus. It's not how did your circumstances change. It's, do you live a life filled with peace? Is there the joy that he talked about in the text? Is there self-control? Is there love? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? And that doesn't depend on circumstances. That depends on your connection to Christ the vine. Whatever you ask. So here's a question for you today. What are you asking God for? Are you asking God for the change? Are you asking God to help you in those areas of frustration in your life, those areas that haven't been sanctified in your life yet? You have to go to him. He's the source. And he says, "Ask whatever in my name, and I will do it." So if you say, "God, here's my anger. Would you help me with it?" How many of you found God's going to find some ways to begin to help you with that? But it's not just going to be, well, let's get the guy really frustrated. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come in. And how's that going to happen? Well, that leads us to our second thought today. The second thought is this. It happens through the process of sanctification. What's the process of sanctification? See on the screen, the process is described by one word, remaining. Remaining. If you remain in me, those who remain in me. Now, the The narrative, the illustration here shows us that God is the gardener and he does the pruning. How many of you had God prune things in your life? God have to help that way. But what we're going to focus on is not the pruning, but Jesus, the vine, the nourishment, the internal change, the spiritual transactions that happen in our lives. And he lists two ways to remain. First is remaining in God's word. If my words remain in you. If my words remain in you. I love to read the Bible for inspiration. Anybody love to read the Bible and get inspiration out of it? Places to go. How many of you love to read some of the stories maybe to your children? So you just hear some good, wonderful character sketches. There's some illustrations of how to act, and there's some illustrations of how not to act. And you can read the Bible. You can read the Bible for doctrine. Well, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? And you can read it, and you can get all kinds of wisdom and wonderful things. But what Jesus is talking about here goes beyond that. It's described this way. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:16. He said, let the message about Christ in all its richness, what do these three words say? Fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the what? The wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Quoting scripture, learning scripture, memorizing scripture, letting scripture bring hope to you, letting it bring confidence to you, let it bring a healing to you, let it admonish you. How many of you have ever had the scripture admonish you? You're reading in your daily devotion and you're saying, got me. God, you got me on that one. Turning 60 years old a few months ago, and I'm reading, I think it was Hezekiah, I'm not sure, I have to go back and research the king, but I'm thinking about it, and God said, you're going to be in Babylon, there's going to be bondage, but during the rest of your reign, there's going to be peace. So, and then the king was just like, whew, okay, just as long as I don't have to deal with it. And I'm like, okay, there's George right there, 60 years old. Okay, it'd be nice to be able to live out the last years pastoring, however long that's going to be. God, can you just have them be peace years? Everybody loves everybody. Everything is going fine. And then, if confusion needs to come, let that come with the next guy. Let a young whippersnapper take care of the confusion. But would you allow me just to live in peace? How many of you know, living this life as a Christian, there's never peace. There's always spiritual warfare. You can't just relax and just say, okay, let's kind of put it in neutral. And the Word of God admonished me. The Word of God, that was a reflection of myself. God, I need help in this area. Let the Bible preach to you and heal you and admonish you. Without the Bible, you're not going to have any spiritual growth. If you're saying, but Pastor, I'm coming and hearing a sermon every week, every other week, but no, I don't read the Bible during the week. My challenge to you, you're not letting the Bible remain in you. That's not remaining in you. That's coming, let's get some wisdom, let's get some, okay, maybe I can get some help. If you really want to grow, you've got to get on the biblical treadmill or the biblical exercise bike or do some biblical planks or whatever you're doing for yourself physically, and let the Word of God remain in you, remaining in God's word. You remain in God's word, and then Jesus said, "It's if my words remain in you," and then he said, if you remain in my love, remaining in God's love. A branch does not nourish the vine, right? The opposite way. It's the vine that nourishes the branch. The branch lives off the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be keenly aware of how much we need God's love, God's grace in our own lives, God's nourishment in our lives. The vine is God's grace. If we forget how much we need God's love, we'll forget to give God's love to other people. If we forget God's grace in our lives, we won't be givers of grace to others. And so we need to be connected in a way where we get up every morning and we say, God, I don't deserve you, but thank you for loving me anyway. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve circumstances that have been beyond my control that are good in my... I don't understand those things, God, but I don't deserve the cross. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your grace in my life. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. Read this with me. Live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. How many of you remember how, or just realize how great God's love is for you? We're going to have communion available later. Just one of those times where you're able to say, God, I just thank you for sending Jesus Christ. Are you thankful that you're in this place today? Are you thankful that you're able to hear God's word today? Are you thankful for his grace filling your life despite the ugliness inside, despite the sin issues of the past? Are you thankful they're gone? They're never going to be. God, who's never going to have Alzheimer's, who's never going to have dementia, he chooses not to remember those things anymore against us. How many of you have people who choose in your life who choose to remember those things against you? And every so often, isn't it wonderful to have a God who knows it all? He knows more than any of your friends. He knows your thought life, and yet he's going to choose to put it under the blood and not remember it against you. Anybody say praise God for that? Praise God. Thank God for that. You know, that's how you handle the pain of the past and the present and the issues you're going to face, that God loves you so much. When you're feeling unloved by the world, God loves you. Several years ago, there was a young lady who came to this church, was not a follower of Jesus Christ, but she was searching. She had grown up in very difficult circumstance, but had seen her way through college and then had gotten a graduate degree in counseling, was working social work here in Baltimore, actually working in the prison system. And she came with great pain. And I remember her coming to my office, and she was telling me some of the depths of things that she had been through and what people had done to her, and those who should have been protecting her were not protecting her, even as a child. And she wondered if she could ever be married. There was a lot of things going on, and she was just wondering how worthy she was of God's grace. And she began to get into God's word. She began to allow God's grace to flow through her life. And through all the deep pain and all the family issues that she had experienced, she had given her life to Jesus Christ. And even though she had doubted her restoration, she began growing in God's love. And she began going downtown and expressing that love. One of our churches downtown, working in the soup kitchen, giving out food and volunteering here. And what the things that she had tried to manage by, well, let me be a social worker. Let me get my counseling degree so I can understand those things. All the wisdom in the world hadn't been able, all that wisdom can't heal your heart. Only Jesus can heal your heart. And she came in, and with all that wisdom, she got her heart healed. She served God, remained in his love, remained in his word. And now she's a pastor's wife, two beautiful kids, and God is using her in the inner city of Baltimore to minister to the needs of others because she knows the depth of God's grace in her life. And when she said, "Hi, Pastor George, I just don't know if God can use me." How many of you are thankful that God loves us and he restores and he uses us if we remain in him, if we remain in his word, if we remain in his love? I'll give you a final thought out of the text. It's not Christ the vine is our source. We have to remain in him for nourishment. And finally, let's talk about the necessity of our sanctification. It's life. If we want to live, if we want to have eternal life, we have to be in the sanctification process. The text tells us that God, the gardener, comes through and cuts off fruitless branches, cuts off the dead wood, the wood that is not changing. Fruit tells you if you are spiritually alive. It's not, and let me try to describe this in a way that's going to be biblically accurate and not confusing to you. This could be a little confusing. But, you know, it's possible to be serving in our church and to not be a Christian. Yes. And for everybody to think you're a Christian. And maybe even for you to deceive yourself and think you're a Christian. We'll say, well, Pastor, you're really going out on thin ice and it's really hot out there, so it's going to melt real quick. Well, Jesus said, you know, many of you are going to say, but I healed in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, sorry, I never knew you. Because we get this idea that fruit is, well, I'm working with the kids, or fruit is I told other people about Jesus, or fruit is I gave money in that special offering, or that's the fruit, and that's, you know, I've done the right deeds. Deeds are really more a descriptor of discipleship. What do disciples do? Okay, now you had one with Jesus who really wasn't a believer, was he? Who turned his back on Jesus, who wanted to think, because he really wasn't getting it. There was not the change of vitality in his life. Being a Christian and walking through sanctification means that you are changing, that God is changing you. Sometimes the works are false indicators of change. We think, well, I'll do this and I'll do that. No, wait, back up right here. This needs to change. You know, I tell the children's pastor, tell our youth pastor, you know, I don't want children's workers or youth workers working that don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. I want them to know Jesus because I want my granddaughter to be nourished by someone who has a relationship with Jesus, not just someone who can sing or act or knows this craft or whatever is going on at church. They need to be followers of Jesus Christ in the sanctification process, changing. And not just saying, but I got a big group here, or I've done this, and this many campouts. No. How are you changing? What are people seeing about your life? Fruit shows that you have been born again. You've been born again. You know, one of the things in ministry that I've had to walk through over the years that's been really sad is to see, especially it's happened among young pastors who are out there and they're doing all of the seemingly right things and having great success, but then they hit a stress, they hit some bumps in the road, and they begin to fall back into old habits, and they haven't been changed. They'll go to a conference and people clap, oh, isn't that person great? Look how many people are following him or her, and look how wonderful, and boy, can't they sing, and oh, I just love the word. But there hasn't been a change inside, and they've been deceived by saying, look, everybody else says I'm great. Look, I can bring other people into the atmosphere of worship in Jesus, but there hasn't been a change inside. And they've been deceived by our response to them. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the early church. He said, so we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This, read this with me, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Now, into the legalism that I grew up with, the old life was gone. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, or whatever. You know, there was these laundry list of the new life has changed, because I can tell you I'm not getting drunk. I can tell you I never got drunk. I'm just using this metaphorically, that I don't get drunk. I haven't done this. I haven't been promiscuous. I haven't done this, and I haven't done that. So now I have a new life because my behaviors have changed. Salvation is more than behavior modification. It's spiritual transformation. And those things are going to be some of the outcome of it, but the fruit is the peace, the joy, the love, the manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Don't allow good works to think that you can say my good works can overcome my lack of personal sanctification. Well, I've got this going on in my life, and I'm still dealing with pornography, I'm still dealing with this addiction, or I get angry, and but I'm serving God, and so this is going to compensate for that. Sanctification is God coming in and dealing with those issues, those deep issues in your life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we read, by his divine power, let's read this and understand this, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. You know what that means? No excuses. No excuses. Just pause there. I was talking to someone recently, and you know, You're like me. You have these conversations with people occasionally, but you got to understand, you know, I've got anxiety issues. You've got to understand I have this issue. You got to understand this about me. You got to understand that about me. And yes, we want to understand. We want to help people walk through that. And I'm not talking about medical issues right now, but you look at somebody and you're saying, well, you told me that 15 or 20 years ago. What about the life of Christ in you? Where are you going to get to the point where Christ is so living in you and his word is in you and his love is in you that you're going to not going to have to warn me about your issues anymore? Now, I want to be really kind, and I don't want to say that we don't have issues and we're not working through those things, but when those things just become excuses year after year after year after year. You know, your child growing up, well, you know, I don't have enough time to clean my room. I don't, you know, by the time they're 26 years old, you're saying, come on now, you got time, make time, clean your room. You know, you're like, and Paul says, God has given us, or Peter says, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. A life that is transformed. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by the means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Let's read this. Underline this in your Bible. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by my own desires, the flesh. That needs to be put down. Now, if you've been wondering what this chart is about, let me kind of give you a little illustration that maybe will help you remember it and take this home. This is going to represent for our conversation today your life. The top is the seen, and let's call this the unseen. Oh, good. You guys are really, really smart. Seen and unseen. This is, let's call this maybe, you know, maybe it's the public you and the private you, what people don't maybe know about you and what how people see you respond. And so in your seen level, let's say that people see you and they see distrust, that you're not a trusting person. You're skeptical. You're not going to believe everybody. You've got a second guess. You've got these issues. Or let's say what they see in your life is they see the way that you handle things quite often is there's some addiction. You know, probably the worst one in the church today, shopaholics. There's, you know, there's some kind of maybe a chemical addiction. There's something that you default to. Maybe it's just an addiction to checking out, or maybe it's an addiction to working hard, or whatever that addiction is. Maybe when they see you, they look at your life and they look at the history of your life and they see broken relationships, just one after the other. You just kind of look in the rearview mirror and you see all those relationships that were broken. They were unhealthy and you just can't seem to stay in the strike zone of relationships. Maybe they look at you and this can come a little bit out of legalism in the past and can come out of a lot of other things. They see prejudice. Now, when I say prejudice, I want to use it, you can use it as racism, but prejudice is just prejudging, right? You can prejudge somebody has money, somebody who doesn't have money, somebody who's, you know, whatever, has blonde hair or black hair, you know, redhead, whatever, you can prejudge. Prejudice. And they say, boy, this person, yeah, they're really prejudicial. Or maybe, this is the last one, let's think of someone who just has a lack of hope in their life. Just woe is me. Nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. I'm going to start this business, but it's not going to go. I'm going to go into this relationship, and it's not going to work. And you're around them in doom, gloom, despair. You know, the country song or whatever is just, that's the story of their life. And that's what everybody sees, and we see how we cope with things. And what we may not understand is back underneath here, the story of their life and their family, there was someone who was always breaking promises. Maybe it was the dad who was never home for dinner, or the dad who broke a promise to the mother, and there's just this trust that this person that God had put in my life was supposed to, I was supposed to trust, and there's this trust, and so every time I'm around, I can't trust anyone else. Or maybe with addictions in their life, maybe we can think of maybe they saw that's the way, again, in the family when stress came their way. Maybe they just checked out and it was just, well, we're just going to go on to a binge of whatever we're going to overdose on whatever it is and go and maybe it's in buying things, maybe it's in hoarding money or whatever it is. We're addicted to this and this addiction becomes our security blanket. Maybe in the area of broken relationships, maybe it's a family issue. Maybe there was divorce in the family. And because of that, just one relationship after another, because that hasn't been healed. Or maybe with prejudice, maybe it is legalism in the past, or maybe it is racism. Maybe it's just a narrative of what you've been told about those people or that group, and there's you just prejudge other people in that way. Again, lack of hope, broken promises. Maybe maybe again those that are close to you, and so you're just thinking, I can't put my hope there. I'm going to get it dashed on the rocks again, and I can't help. I can't put myself in that position. So I'm not a therapist here, but these are our coping mechanisms, and we bring this all into church. We bring this all into the life of Christ, and we're going to talk more in detail in the coming weeks. And I, you know, can't, people were talking to me after the 9 o'clock service, well, Pastor, what about this? There's a lot of things here, but this is what I know. This is what Jesus promises us, that if we remain in Him, and His words and His love remain in us, that we can ask whatever it is, and He will do it. And so the person who was distrustful can become trusting. The person who was addicted, those addictions can be gone. The person who had just broken relationships, they can have healthy relationships. The prejudging can become love. It can become forgiveness. The lack of hope can be hopefulness, right? And God can break all the things that the enemy, that sin in our lives has given us this narrative that, okay, we've got to be stuck right here. We don't have to be stuck right here. We can be set free by Jesus by remaining in Him and by letting the sanctification process take over in our lives. There was a young man a few years ago who came to our Celebrate Recovery, and he was right here in this addiction. He had DUI. He was facing some jail time, and he came and he said he listened as they talked some, and then they went back to the tables and said, "Well, what group are you going to be a part of?" And he had been a part of other groups, and he went back and he said he saw this group, that there was a group that was dealing with anger, and he said, "That's the group I need to be in." It's not the addiction group. His addiction was tied to anger for things that had happened in his life. And here's what Jesus says: "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, my word remains in you. My love, you remain in my love, you can ask whatever you want, and your joy will be filled." So here's the ultimate goal, the top of this list, that we can walk in joy instead of walking in excuses. We can walk in healing instead of walking in a way that the enemy has just got a ball and chain around us, and everywhere we go and people know, they see all this stuff. And that's what's supposed to be happening in church. That's what's supposed to be happening in the body of God. The love in the community, forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. We experience His love, then we become people who give love and give forgiveness. We become people who have maybe experienced prejudice, but that's been healed, and now we don't give prejudice anymore. We are healing. We are hopeful. That's what Christ wants to do in our lives. He has given us everything. These promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? musicians and those serving communion prepare and position themselves. You know, every one of us, if you're here today and say, well, I don't have any issues, Pastor, well, my response would be that's the issue right there. That's the issue. You think you've got it all together. Say, God, okay, that's the top of the list that he wants to work on today. Most of us, we know some of the issues that we have, and sometimes we hold on to those things and they become almost trophies in our life, and we're just going to hold on and we're going to use it as an excuse. Would you just say today, Holy Spirit, I don't want to live like that anymore. Holy Spirit, I want to reflect Jesus. Holy Spirit, I want to be fruitful in a way that the fruits of the Spirit are seen in my life. And when people look at my life, that the scene, they understand that God is doing a dynamic work. You're doing a dynamic work in me, God. If you'll make that your prayer, ask anything in my name. There is no challenge in this room that God cannot heal. There's nothing that he cannot bring you out of and bring healing in your life. If you make that your prayer, he'll begin working and he'll give you, the Holy Spirit is not going to stir up something in your life that he can't heal, okay? He's not going to bring something up that he can't heal and he can't mend in your life. That brokenness, he can bring wholeness if you'll trust him. If you're here today and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the metaphor is that you can run all the marathons, you can give all the money to the Cancer Society, you can do all the good deeds, you can volunteer at school, you can do all of those things. And the scripture tells us, without Jesus Christ, those are nothing more than filthy rags. Those are all human attempts to be perfect. And no one in this room is perfect or will ever be perfect. But we're made righteous through Jesus Christ. We're made so that we can have right standing with him. And that's by ABC. First, admitting our need. B, believing Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross and was resurrected on the third day. And C, you choose to follow him as a disciple. If you'll make that your prayer today, your life will be changed and transformed forever. Father, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus. And Lord, I sense your Holy Spirit just doing a deep work. We're reflecting on things today. Oh, Lord, I just ask that you would help each one of us, this pastor included, to process this in a way that it's not just here today and gone tomorrow. But Holy Spirit, we invite you to do the deep work in our lives. We want to be more like Jesus Christ. We don't want to get stuck in the stuff of life and in having people see non-growth in our life. Change us, mature us, grow us. We want to be healthy in every way. Sanctify your church, I pray. Father, for that person here who's inviting you into their life, maybe for the very first time, or maybe recommitting their life to you, just saying, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I admit my failures, and I choose to follow you. Father, you'll answer that prayer this very day without them doing anything, just by their volition, just by their desire to change. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do that work in their lives. Holy Spirit, as we participate in communion and as we receive prayer today, as we sing over these next few moments, we just invite you to touch us, to speak to us. Father, I pray for the person here who's really hurting, the one who's hurting the most, Lord. May you pour out your love in just an exponential way in their life today. May they know how much you want to bring them to health and how much you want to help them move past those issues. Thank you. You are the wonderful counselor. You're the wonderful counselor. And so we invite you to do that in our lives. We dedicate this communion time to you. We revere your Son and we thank you for his love for us. We never want to forget it. We want our thankfulness only to grow day by day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.